people sitting here are here today, which is fantastic. Thank you for coming. And you may be here to just to see what's going on. You may be exploring in your heart as to whether this is a place that the Lord is joining you to start walking out your own life with him a little bit more fully. It may be all sorts of different things. It may be totally experimental in the sense of, actually, I don't even necessarily know what I know about Jesus yet, but I want to find out more. And so it's actually a complicated morning. It's a complicated morning because you don't know what people's expectations are. And so I haven't prepared a big kind of big performance preach. Not actually, I don't normally anyway. That's the case, because but this morning is not necessarily about that. But I do want to speak this morning in a way that that expresses what it is that we think we're about. But at the same time, hopefully challenges you. So even if you want to walk away, or encourages you rather than challenge, perhaps is the right word. Even if you walk away from today saying it was a good going back there again, that's fine. But hopefully it's been a good experience being here. And there'll be something that speaks into your heart as well. And so I thought it's important really just to talk about what our what really makes us tick and what really excites us. And I do love Jesus, and I'm not ashamed of it at all. I'm not so keen on kind of religious structures, you know, but I do love Jesus. And of course, we will have structures. You know, we're here sitting on kind of chairs. That's a very Western thing to do. If we're in other parts of the world, we might sit on the floor. So this is something, you know, we're not likely to throw away the chairs next week. We'll do it every week as a kind of a pattern. We will sing certain songs, and we'll do those things. But, you know, we will pray. We will do those things. But it says, Paul once says in Colossians, you know, these are the elemental things. And don't get puffed up on the elemental things. By elemental things, you know, the elements are the things that surround us. The ancient world used to talk about fire, water, earth, and whatever it was. Four of them, wasn't it? Four elements. The thing, and i.e. they're just the framework. We all live in a framework. And we will live in a religious framework, you know, the way church does things. And those frameworks might change from place to place and time to time and season to season. But Paul says, but don't lose the substance, which is Jesus Christ. Don't lose the substance for the framework. Even if whatever that framework is, when he talks about it, he says there, you know, whether it's just the kind of the version of the Bible you use, or whether it's because you had an angelic visitation, you saw, you know, you had an incredible spiritual experience. These are just the things we live in. You know, that's not the foundation of our faith. Okay, they happen because they're all around us. We sing songs because they're all around us. There will be supernatural things that happen, but they're not the focus. Jesus is the focus. Because Jesus is the perfect representation of the heart of the Father. He is the image of God in a way that is totally intelligible to us as human beings. And one of the key values as we look to build a community here is, well, it's coming into the presence of God. The word presence, often in the Old Testament, is actually a translation of the word face. It's to come into the face of God. So it talks about, when it says my presence goes before you in our translations, what it says in the Hebrew is that my face is going before you. What is the face that you see when you think about God? The English writer G.K. Chesterton once said, the most important thing, no, it wasn't him, it was Tozer. For some reason I confuse the two regularly. A writer called A.W. Tozer once said, the most important thing you can ever know about a human being is the image that jumps to their mind when you mention God. And the image that jumps to my mind when I think about God is full of goodness, it's full of grace, it's full of love, it's full of compassion. It's full of Jesus. It's full of Jesus. And yet the funny thing is, that isn't always the image that comes to people's minds when they think about God. And you see, most Christians believe probably 99% the same things. It's just they prioritize it differently. Okay, but priorities are really, really important. So when someone comes to Jesus one day and says, what's the most important commandment? Jesus doesn't say that's a really bad question. They're all equally the same. Okay, do you hear that? He doesn't say they're all equally the same. He says, I'll answer the question. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's love in three dimensions in that statement. Loving God, loving others, loving yourself. The whole of the law is summed up in three-dimensional love. And I'll prioritize it like that. And so, therefore, and he actually criticizes the Pharisees, not for being wrong, but for prioritizing incorrectly. And so most Christians believe the same things, but we prioritize things differently. And because we prioritize things differently, we can experience things very differently. And the image and the face that we see of God can come out looking very different. I sometimes use this example that if you're a good artist, which I'm not, but if you are, and the reason I'm not is I do things the wrong way around. If you're a good artist, you put the big, broad brushstrokes in, and then you work on the detail. If you're a bad artist like me, you start on the detail and think, this looks really great, and you start on another detail, and you look back at the whole thing, and it's just distorted. Have you ever had that experience with a picture? You know, the first petal on the flower looks fantastic, but actually you need to put the big framework in first. And so by prioritizing wrong, we ended up with a distorted image of God. And I just want to speak into it because it is a foundational thing. The church is the body of Christ. Christ is the image of the invisible God. How we express ourselves in the community we're looking to build here, okay, will be in the end a reflection of the face that we see of the Father coming through Jesus into our hearts, into our lives. And so it's that, so in that sense, day one, here we are. I'm going to talk about things, and you think, why on earth are we talking about that? We will talk about community, and I'll tell you a little bit about the history of River Church and what we do as well as we go on. But this for me is just one of these key things, because there is no church without the presence of God. And if the presence of God is represented as the face of God, then it's about the manifestation of the image of Jesus in us. So I'm going to go right the way back to Genesis. And right from the very early church fathers, people living just one or two generations after Jesus, people have understood that Genesis is not only, that the early chapters of Genesis not only speak to us about the past, but they speak to us about our own moral lives. And so we can all identify with Adam's experience. Is that true? Yeah. Okay. That we can all identify with the loss of innocence and the loss of the presence of God and the need for something to change and the frustration that comes with that. We can all identify with those things. So I want to speak just a little bit, go back to these stories, because see, in chapter 2 of Genesis, it talks about starting verse 4, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth. The word Lord there is the word Yahweh, or Jehovah, you know. And it's the name that goes with God's promises. Okay. And God reveals himself through the Old Testament using this name. And so sometimes he says, I am Yahweh who provides for you. I'm Jehovah Jireh, sometimes we say it. I am Yahweh who is your healer, Jehovah Rapha. I am Yahweh who is your righteousness, the foundation of what makes you right. I am, this is me. This is the Lord, is the way we often translate it, Yahweh, who does all these things for you. I heal you. I'm your banner. What does that mean? It means I'm your source of identity. You know, the banner you hold over an army shows you who they are. It's their source of identity. I, the Lord your God, I'm the promise God, the Yahweh God. I'm your provider. I'm your healer. I'm your righteousness. I'm your identity. I'm your salvation. And I'm your peace. Seven things, he says, using that name. All of these things. So in chapter 2, here is this God who is like that, who is the promised God. And the Lord God planted a garden. And so we find God being Jehovah Jireh, provider, because he plants a garden and gives it to mankind. And there's a river flowing out, and there's all these incredible things that are going on in it. And we go on and we read, the Lord God commanded man. The Lord God said this. The Lord God caused deep sleep. The Lord God fashioned a woman. The Lord God, the promise God, the promise God. And then we come to chapter 3. It says, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you can't eat from any tree of the garden. He's lost the word Lord. He's lost all the promise. It's just a concept. It's just God. It's just God. None of those promises are there anymore because it's just God. God is a concept. Lord is a name. that carries meaning. It carries relationship, carries promise. God is just a concept. And the woman answers, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we can eat, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said. So even Eve takes on the name God. We've lost the promise. It's a subtle thing. All that promise of what the Lord should be to us has gone. And that subtle little incident just introduced God the concept, not God the person who has real relationship with you, wants to be all these things for you. And you see, the devil sows a lie. Did he say you can't eat from any? Well, he doesn't actually, because he just asked the question. Can't you eat from any tree of the garden? See, God has provided. He is a providing God. He has given huge amounts of provision, but there's just one area of prohibition. You can't have a garden without some area which isn't allowed, otherwise there would be no place to express relationship. So it's there, and just that one place, it's just very narrow, the failure, place of failure, and it's enormously broad, the place of provision. But the devil says, can't you eat from any? And the woman says, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we can eat. She's right. But from the fruit of the tree in the middle, God said, you don't eat it. And then she goes further, or touch it, lest you die. So part of the mud about God has stuck. And then the devil says, you won't die. Okay. And he knows he can test this, because he knows the woman can touch the tree and she won't die. Because actually God never said that. But God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You will be like God. Well, that's interesting, because if you read in chapter 1, God said, let's make man in our image, male and female, he creates them. Both Adam and Eve carry the image of God. We're already in the image of God. We are already like God. We don't need to do something to achieve the image of God. We already carry it. There's already something special about us. It's already there in us. But the lie gets sown, you've got to do something to become like God. You've got to do this to be good enough. And then he introduces something. What's it like to be like God? What do you think it's like to be like God? Well, you can be a judge. You can know good and evil. And it's such a subtle lie. Because up to now, we haven't known God as a judge. We've known him as a father. We've known God as Lord God, the provider. He's my provider. He's my peace. He's my righteousness. He's my salvation. He's all those things to me. But now he is God the judge. Now, is it true that God is a judge? Yes, it's true. Okay. Is the priority wrong? It's wrong. Because if you are a father, then one day you'll have to be a judge. Do you know that? Any fathers identify with that? You know, my children are a little less like this now, but there used to be these journeys, you know, in the car, when the Coke was being shaken up and squirted over each other, and you have to be a judge. You have to bring the firm hand of discipline against the soft rump of disobedience. Of course, we don't do that nowadays, but, you know, in less politically correct days, when that's how it used to work. You have to be a judge. But it flows out of your fatherhood. But the priority has been sown incorrectly into the image, the face, that Adam carries when he thinks about God, that Eve carries when he thinks about God. Is it true? Yes, it's true. It happens. So they take the fruit and they don't die, because of course they wouldn't, because God never said they would, but somehow that view's got in, and Adam and Eve, they eat together. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. And so that when something wrong comes in, have you ever noticed how you lose intimacy? You know, when you've disappointed someone, when you've upset someone, have you noticed you lose intimacy, can't make eye contact quite so well? There's something, if you're honest, it's tougher. And so the experience comes in and intimacy is lost. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God, from the face of God. Why? Because in their minds, the image, the face of God now is a judge. Okay. Their primary experience is God is going to hit me. God is going to whack me. God is going to do something to me because of what I've done. They've forgotten that he's the Lord God, the provider, salvation. Because we've not been using that word. Well, it comes in again where it says the Lord God walked. But they've forgotten it, because they stopped talking about it when they talked with the serpent. They've forgotten all the things that the Lord is to them. Now he's just the judge. So what do? They hide in the very things that God has provided for them. He's provided a garden for them. And why am I taking time on this story? Because I so believe we need to capture the truth again. That when Jesus came, he took an Old Testament revelation of God, which is God is a father, and he reprioritized it right to the top. Didn't he? When you pray, how should we pray? Pray our Father, our Dad who is in heaven. Because Dad is a provider. Dad brings in food. And well, you know, it's not so much a statement of gender, because it says male and female, he creates them in his image. It's a statement of cultural statement of God. Fathers were providers. They bring in the source. They nurture, they protect, they do all of those things. And that's who God is towards us. That's who God is. And that's Jesus' primary revelation of God, is that he's Father. You see, you can only see it most clearly when you realize there has eternally been a Son. It's because when you see who Jesus is, the Son, eternal Son, then you can say God has been eternally a Father. If Jesus hadn't eternally been a Son, then God was once upon a time not a Father. And so being a Father is not very important. It's just one of those things. But it's foundational to who God is. There's always been a Father because there's always been a Son. There's always been a Lover because there's always been a Beloved. It's the way the Old Testament puts it sometimes. There is a Lover and there is a Beloved. And the flow from one to the other we call love. It's like Father, Son and Holy Spirit. See? And so Jesus reveals Father to us because he's Son. We see Father again. And we put it right back at the beginning. And now it changes everything, because a father, when they discipline, is not to punish. It's to shape and to nurture and to take you into who you should be. Is that true? You know? So when we do things wrong and we come to God, and maybe we even experience something of his anger, it is a productive anger, not a destructive anger. It is something that is saying, oh, I just so want you not to be where you are. I want you to be somewhere different. You are my child. I want you to be somewhere different. And, you know, it says in Romans that creation is just groaning, waiting for the revelation. The word it uses is the word sons, but what it means is heirs. It uses sons because sons were heirs, because it talks about being heirs of all things and so on. It says creation is just groaning, waiting for the revealing of the sons or the heirs of God. And you see, heirs were only recognized when they reached maturity. So in the ancient world, what used to happen was you grew up and there was every intention that you should be the inheriting person, the heir. But one day when you had proved and you'd reached maturity, your father would take you out into a public place and stick you on, and he would declare you, he would adopt you, was the word, as his heir. And as Christians, we are still, according to Scripture, in an immature place. So creation is waiting for us to reach our maturity. Reaching a place of maturity. How do we get to a place of maturity? See, here's the thing. You can't achieve it. We have to let the Lord do it in us. It says in Chronicles that the eyes of the Lord range to and fro around the earth, looking for what? Not people he'd smite. Okay. That's the image that many of us carry of God, isn't it? The eyes of the Lord rove to and fro across the earth, looking for people to drop a piano on, looking for people to punish. No, it doesn't. It says the eyes of the Lord rove to and fro across the earth, looking for people who he can demonstrate his strength in. People whose hearts are completely his. That's what it says. See, as we give our hearts to God, he accomplishes in us what we were made to be. And we reach our maturity. And what we are looking to build here in church is a community that is based on the presence of God, the face of God, which is a father's face. It is a provider's face. It is a loving face. And out of that place where we are in the presence of God, we touch his face, we touch his presence, we ourselves find he starts to grow in us. He is the one that produces the growth in us towards our own maturity. Now, I had a few things that I was going to say about the church, and I put them on the slide, and they sort of flow in, so we can start kind of clicking through them, Tim. What's the first thing? Values. So River Church is a community of congregations, one church with several local expressions, because we believe in the need to be where people live and work and do their stuff. You know, if we all just kind of meet a million miles away, it might be a good experience for us, but we are actually here for the sake of creation. That's what it was saying in that passage in Romans. We are here for the communities around us. As we grow into our full stature and become the people that we were called and made to be, we affect those around us and the lives around us. So church needs to be rooted locally. So we've historically been in Maidenhead, we've been in Marlow, and we've more recently been up in Englefield Green, reaching into Royal Holloway College. So we have three congregations, and we're looking to plant and establish this one here in Slough. But our values go like this: prioritising presence or the face of God. You know, the church doesn't exist until the Holy Spirit falls on it in Acts. There is no such thing as a church that's just a gathering of people without the presence of Jesus. Jesus said, when two or three gather in my name, I'm in the midst of them. So here's the exciting thing. If you're a Christian, Jesus lives in you by his Holy Spirit. But when you come together with others for the sake of talking about him, worshipping, he's not just in you, but he's in your midst. Which means that someone who doesn't know Jesus can walk in and actually experience him. Okay? Does that make sense? We come together and people walk in sometimes to meetings and they go, whoa, what's that presence? Long, long, long time ago, I worked up in the West End, stage crew on a show, and I took one guy I was working with to a Christmas meeting up at All Souls. And he came out afterwards, he said, I'm not a religious person. He said, but there was something there. See, because actually when we're gathered together, Jesus is in our midst, people, oh, I just touched it. So we gather together. Because his presence is in our gatheredness. It's in us too. But he promises it's with us in a different sort of way in our midst. Not just in our hearts. Although in our hearts is actually the more important thing. So presence comes first. And then people. And last, programs. That's our priorities. You know, we are the people of God. We are his family. Our programs are to serve us and help grow us. Not for us to serve the programs. When you start doing it that way round, you're doing what Paul says. Don't start worshipping the elemental things. We will have programs, but they are the elemental things. They're the things that we sort of have to do to be church in our culture, you know. We will have worship. We'll need to set up. We need to do PA. We need to make coffees. We need to have, but let's not worship those things. Okay. So people come before presence. Actually, people grow in the presence of God. And I wish we had more time to talk about it, can't, but they do. And so finally, programs. Go on to the next little value I put up there. I'm going to skip these because we spent a long time, but helping our spiritual journey. We want to be a place that is defined by our movement rather than where we are. We all need to be growers. We all need to be pushing further into the Lord. And that can make us far more tolerant of someone who's right at the far end, can't it? Do you know, when you're static, when it's because I'm a good Christian because I don't smoke, don't drink, don't do this, don't do that, and I can tick all the boxes, we can stop where we are. We can make camp there. And we can say, well, if you don't smoke, drink, do this, that, do that, and the other, then you're a good Christian like me. And you can be in our club. You can be in our walls. Okay? But that creates an outsiders and an insiders. Where actually, if we all recognize that we are growing in our maturity, we're growing in the Lord, we're going on a journey, you're more defined by which way are you going. And you might have it all right in kind of religious terms, but you might be walking away from the Lord. You might be a total mess because society ruins people. It's a dangerous world out there. I had a picture the other day when I was talking to the Lord of myself as a child playing in a playground like in a bomb site. And I just knew that actually there are things in me that are damaged from growing up in a broken world. That's the truth. And there may be people who come in who are more broken and damaged than you, and therefore they won't behave the same way you do. They won't have all those niceties. But the key thing is, what direction are they heading? Where's their journey taking them? Are they walking towards the Father or away? So helping our spiritual journey is a key kind of little phrase that we use. Next one is complete life. We'll skip that one. But Jesus came to give us it all its fullness. And finally, cake. We're going to have some cake this morning. So we have some cake over there. But cake is just a little acronym or acrostic or whatever the word is. Do you want to jump onto the next one, Tim? Oh, an open church. Yep, we'll jump that one as well. Values, cake. Community, activity, knowledge and experience. These are the kind of things that churches do. We don't worship them. This is the program side. But we are looking to build community, to share life. You know, when we said people come second after presence, is on the presence of God, we want to build community. You could say instead of presence, you could say face. Instead of people, you could say fellowship. We want that community. And instead of program, you could say function. So you can have face, fellowship, function. I just thought that the other day. Nice 3-point kind of, you know, people, presence, program, or face, fellowship, and function. Easy to remember, I think. But we want to build community. Church is supposed to be community. When Jesus fed 5,000 people, he broke them up into groups of groups, is what it says in the Greek. He put them in groups of groups. And the word he uses for groups in one of the other Gospels, he broke them into drinking parties. That's a bit non-religious, isn't it? Drinking parties. He put them into drinking parties. Fellowship was at the heart. You see, you can have a big mass meeting, but actually there's a place where people's lives need to touch and face to face. And there's got to be a sharing going on, because God made man in his image, male and female, he created them. That's what it says. To really fully reflect God's image, it needs the them, because God is already a community, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. So we need community to fully express who God is. So we're looking to build community. The A, standing for activity, is about doing. You know, there is a place for doing, but our doing flows out of knowing who we are. So the only reason activity comes high there is because otherwise it would spell an unhelpful word. So we couldn't say it's a piece of cake. So A goes second. But activity always needs to flow out of us knowing who we are. You know, there's a big difference. That if I think I will earn God's favour because I play and lead worship, I'll never get there. But actually, if out of knowing who I am in him, I discover a gift in that wants to express itself in worship, then I can lead worship by doing out of who I am. So activity, knowledge and understanding. We want to learn together. See, being a good Christian is not about what you know, but Jesus did say, my disciples will know the truth and it will set them free. There's an awful lot of true things you can know that won't set you free. Okay? But the kinds of things that Jesus taught were the kinds of things, the knowledge that released them, set them free. So we want to grow in that knowledge. We want to share things like I'm saying this morning, hopefully, help us to feel more free in the Lord. Okay? So we want to grow in those things, knowledge that sets us free. And experience or feeling. You know, we are a church that believes fully in the energizing presence of the Holy Spirit to lead us, to help us know what to do next. And you do experience it. You know, I grew up with those little Knowing God Personally booklets, which are fantastic, and I still use them. But they have a little diagram in them with a little train, and it's got truth, you know, something or other. And then right at the end is experience and or feelings, and feelings are the last thing. And I just somehow feel that that's too harsh a way of putting it, because actually, if none of us felt anything in our relationship with the Lord, we would wonder whether he was really there. The truth is, he does engage with us, and we do believe that. We expect people to have an experience of God. We don't worship the experience, because that's another thing covered by Paul in those elemental things. We don't worship that experience. Okay, but we expect it. It's just part of the nature of church. It's elemental. It's one of the elements. Just as I breathe in air because it's an element, it's all around me, I will experience God. It's the truth. That's my own story as a teenager. Experiencing God at a time when I was told I only had 3 months to live. It's another story. But experiencing him in a real way. And I'm here today doing what I'm doing, giving up the job I had before, wanting to work in church because of that experience. Now, yes, the experience and the knowledge go together, the understanding. But if there was no experience, I don't think I'd be motivated just by the knowledge. Does that make sense? We believe in a God that actually gets hold of our lives and energizes us, and it's exciting. So I've talked for rather a long time. It's just a few things to say about River Church then. As I said, we're a group of congregations. If you're new coming along, Which what that means is we're able to share resources. So there will be different groups coming to help lead worship time to time. There'll be other people coming to speak from other congregations. And there'll be other congregations we'll be helping at Christmas. We're going to have a quiz night, and the Maidenhead congregation are going to put it on for us here in Slough. Very kind of them. Sharing of life together, because we're a group of congregations. So these are the four that we are at the moment. So as well as Sunday mornings here, there are other things that are going on across church. We move on to quickly the next slide. Sunday PM, worship and ministry times. We like to give real space to the presence of God. So we have very open worship times for extended worship, praying for each other, and normally not quite so many chairs because they're not normally so needed, and looking for the presence of God to really touch us and change us and challenge us. In those meetings, we have had people healed spontaneously, people throwing away crutches. That actually has happened. It doesn't happen every week, but it has happened. We've had people touched with tears. We've had people touched with laughter. All sorts of things happen, but it's just a space to come and worship the Lord. So we do those once a month. And we'll be doing one here in Slough in November, end of November. We'll come to this school and have an evening time open to absolutely anybody. If you have friends you want to bring, please bring them. We also, once a month, do a Sunday PM, which we refer to as Vision and Values, which are normally slightly smaller. For those that really want to walk with us, understand more what's going on, we explore our theology, which is open and grace-filled. We explore our values and the vision of where we're going. There's actually one of those tonight, if you're interested, over in little hall that we have control of over in Windsor, the Windsor Hall. So you're very welcome if you want to come to that. And going on, one other important meeting, our big gathering is once a quarter. We all the congregations gather together at the Magnet Leisure Centre, where we have a whole day together. We celebrate together, we eat food together, we have entertainments in the afternoon. There are sports, there are bouncy castles for the children and ball pits for the children and seminars and so on in the afternoon. So once a quarter we just try and get everyone together to find out who we are as a bigger community as well as our local communities. So those are other things going on that make us who we are. For this congregation, as it starts to gel and we start to meet each other, if you want to be part of it, and we really need to know, we've got some various midweek things we're planning, but we really need to know what people want and when they're available and all of those sorts of things. Because there is a place where, obviously, in our midweek times, that's where we start to really share our own lives and so on. Sunday mornings, there might be a few more folks here. It's sometimes a little bit harder. So we really want people to find a way of accessing in to relationally build and connect. Midweek wise. So those are just a few things. I'm just going to finish really. What I would like to do is finish with one in one of the places of our values, which is I know that the Lord speaks all the time. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the communication of the Father. And the Lord will speak this morning, not because I'm speaking, but he can speak to each of our hearts. So I just want to ask that question as to why you're here this morning. It's not a challenging question. It's just a real question. What's it really about this morning? And I'd really like us just to give a few moments just to silence. And for everyone here, whether you do this regularly or not yourself, just to reach out and try and find. It says, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. We can have it. He can also say we can have a mindset on the flesh, but we can have the mind of Christ. Just to reach out and say, Father, what are you saying to me? What's my role here? And if the Father says to you, it was nice for you to visit, but this isn't the place, that's really fine. That really is. That's really great if the Father's saying it to you. And if the Father says, actually, you thought you might just come and see what's going on, but I want you to go further, then please listen. So I just want to take a few minutes where we'll just allow some silence. And I'll just ask a couple of prompt questions and allow yourself to reach out to the Lord and see what he says back. Because the Lord does speak. So, Father, just open our ears to hear what you're saying this morning. Holy Spirit, just communicate the heartbeat of the Father to us. I just want to ask you the question, and you present it to the Father. So, Father, why am I here this morning? What is it that brought me here? There'll probably be as many answers to that as there are people here. Ask the question, Father, what's my role here? What's my place? Didn't really emphasize it when we talk about people is rather than programs is church should be a place where we express what the Father calls us into. So what's your place here? Maybe it's not here, maybe it's somewhere else, in which case ask the question, what's my place where I'm supposed to go? Chances are we're not just called to spectate, we're called to participate. So, Father, what's my place? And Jesus, I just ask that now, as we're in this place where we're looking for your mind, the mind of Christ, that you would just express your deep love to everyone that's here. Jesus asks that you'd speak your words of encouragement. Life and death, it says, are in the power of the tongue. And unfortunately, often in church, we've had the lashing words and the painful words. And that's the trouble with going to human institutions, but Jesus, you speak words of eternal life. I just ask you to communicate them into our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And back to you, Tom.
Thanks, Chris. We're going to close.